Corinthians and chapter 15, and we're going to be looking this morning at verses 20 to 34, mainly verses 20 to 28, because we've already touched briefly upon the latter verses of that section. Paul has been talking about the resurrection, and he's mentioned, almost in passing, the fact that we are going to be raised from the dead. But there are people who didn't believe this, and so he has to say that Christ has been raised from the dead. And if the dead don't rise, then clearly Christ can't have risen. But we know Christ has risen. And in rising, he himself is the first fruits of the resurrection of everybody else. Now we need to discuss initially the reason why there needs to be a resurrection at all. This is a resurrection of all men rather than the resurrection of Christ. We have already seen that the resurrection of Christ was necessary in order for it to be clearly shown that Christ is who he said and that he had fully paid the debt that was owed by the human race. If Christ is still in the grave, then our sins have not been dealt with. We are still in our sins. There is no hope for us. Now, what we're looking at now is our resurrection. Why is it necessary for us to be raised? Well, really we are asking the question, why is it that we die? And Paul tells us in this section, verse 20, but now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, since by man came death. So part of God's original plan and purpose was not that there should be any death at all. Adam, as he came forth from the hand of God, with or without a navel, remember navels are the result of being born and having a physical attachment to our mothers, an umbilical cord. Adam, of course, did not have an attachment to his mother because he did not have a mother. And so therefore did he have a belly button? Of course we don't know. There is no way that we can know until that day when we perhaps will have a chance to meet him in eternity. But originally, as he was created, he was perfect. Perfect in every way. He was not a sinner. He did not sit down and dream about all the immoral things that he could get up to. He did not see something and think, I want that and I'm going to take that and I don't care who else it belongs to, I'm going to have it. He didn't look at another woman, not that there was another woman to look at, but he didn't look at another woman and lust after her. He did not have such thoughts. He was perfect. However, as we have seen when we have looked at Genesis and read in chapter 3, Adam was tempted, and Adam made a choice. Adam made a decision, and he chose badly. He chose very badly. He chose to rebel against God. And that was the worst decision that the world has ever known. All of us have made bad decisions in the past, things that we regret, and we might well think it's the worst decision that has ever been made, but it's not. The decision that Adam made to rebel against God, to disobey God, was the worst that has ever been made. And as a direct consequence of that decision that Adam made, he lost his relationship with God. He died spiritually. Because one of the essential parts of death is losing relationship with God. And it changed him. Not only did he lose his relationship with God, not only was he now spiritually dead, but he became subject to physical death. If Adam had not rebelled against God, he would still be alive now. Now he would be knocking on a bit. He would be over 6,000 years old. But he would be still alive. And if Adam was still alive, and if no one else who was descended from Adam had sinned, we would all be still alive. And before you start thinking, but hang on, that means we would be knee-deep in people all over the world. Just because there are about 6 billion people living in the world today, doesn't mean there were 6 billion people living in the world 100 years ago. The world population has grown enormously. And there are probably more people alive in the world today than have ever lived. And so you would probably only add on about 1 or at most 2 billion people to the population of the world. So it's not as strange or as odd as it might sound. And not only that, but it is unlikely that the manufacturers of dentures would have a job. Certainly my wife would be out of work because there would be no need for any medical practitioners. Because we would be perfect. We would not age. We would have perfect lives. There would be no lawyers. There would be no need for them. People would not get divorced. People would not commit crimes. There would be no need for legal contracts to be drawn up. If someone said, I will do this, they would do it. And if there were misunderstandings as to what you said you would do, then instead of being a lot of argy-bargy, people would say, oh, well, I'm sorry I misunderstood you. The world would be a happy place. It would be a world of bliss. We would not sweat as we worked. Of course, most of us don't now because it's not physical labour, but most of us do. But in farming would not be hard work, even if we had no tractors. There would be no need for pesticides or herbicides because there would be no thorns and thistles. Because these are all things that derive from that dreadful decision that Adam took to rebel against God. Because having rebelled, his nature changed. And all of Adam's descendants have inherited Adam's nature. Adam became a sinner. Each one of us, as a consequence, is born a sinner. And we carry with us the burden of Adam's sin. His rebellion against God belongs to each one of us. And we subsequently confirm that by continuing to rebel against God. And whether it be great or whether it be small, each one of us perpetually continues to rebel against God. That is why resurrection is necessary, because death has come into the world. Death as a result of what Adam did. And that's why it says in verse 21, "For since by man came death," it's talking about Adam. And just in case we haven't understood that, in verse 22 we're told again, "For as in Adam all die." Now Paul here is drawing a contrast between two humanities, two families if you like. We have the family of Adam. Draw an imaginary circle in your mind, and within that circle are all the descendants of Adam. That's everybody who has ever lived and everybody who ever will live. All in Adam, and they were all subject to death. Their bodies have been corrupted because of sin, and as well as being spiritually dead, they will physically die. And this will come to us all, even to the Queen Mother. One day she will die. There will be great mourning when that happens. We think she's a wonderful woman, but she one day will die. It will come to us all. But he then says, verse 21, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And what man is he referring to? Verse 22, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now some people misread this and they think, right, so we've got all in Adam, the whole human race, all will be made alive by Christ. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is talking about a different humanity. He's talking about those in Adam, and he's talking about those in Christ. As in Adam, all die. We've got the whole human race. But there is another humanity. Those who are in Christ. Those who were in Adam, who have been born again, those who have trusted Christ, have moved from being in Adam, still subject to physical death, they have moved to being in Christ. And so for those, I just had a shock. Just have an electric shock, I don't know how or where, anyway. As in Adam, all die except for those who have trusted Christ and have moved across to being in Christ. These people, although they are subject to physical death, yet they are not spiritually dead anymore. They are now spiritually alive. They have moved from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And these people have a relationship with God. These people do not have a relationship with God. These people do have a relationship with God, still though they are subject to physical death because of their human nature. And so that is what Christ brings. These people who are in Christ will be made alive. They will be raised physically from the dead. They will be made like Christ, and they will live eternally with God in eternal bliss. So death means physical and spiritual death, which brings with it a broken relationship with God. Those in Adam, those in Christ, are physically raised and spiritually raised and have fellowship with God restored. Now there's mention of this, if you want to look this up, if you read John's Gospel in chapter 5, Jesus speaks about two resurrections. He says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He's talking about people who were physically walking around, and who could hear what he had to say. This is John chapter 5, and verse 25. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Notice there's a very slight distinction there. The dead will hear the voice, he says the first time. The second time, those who are in the graves. The first time when he talks about the dead, he is talking about you and I, those who are spiritually dead. The second time, he's talking about those who are physically dead. And those who are physically dead, at some point in the future, remember he said those who are spiritually dead will hear. The hour is coming and now is. But this other one is still in the future. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So although Paul is speaking here in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of believers to eternal life, in John chapter 5, Jesus speaks about about the resurrection of believers and unbelievers. Believers to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. All will be raised from the dead. Paul is being specific in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about believers. Jesus is talking about the resurrection of everybody. So don't get confused. When Paul uses the word all, he's talking about all in Christ. Not all, full stop, everybody who has ever lived. The unbelievers will be raised from the dead, and they will stand before Christ, and they will be judged according to the way in which they have lived. And because they are unbelievers, because they are sinners, because they are unforgiven, whether their sins are great or small, they will be judged. All those people who have said, I don't need Christ, I don't need to submit to Christ, on that day they will submit to him. Paul tells us that although Christ was humiliated in becoming a man, in Philippians chapter 2, from verse 5, he tells us in verse 9 of that same chapter, therefore God also has highly exalted Christ and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That means that the greatest atheist, of course atheists don't really exist, but the greatest who calls himself an atheist, the greatest blasphemer, the person who declares, I do not need God, and I do not need Jesus Christ, these people will bow the knee before Christ. It may not be a willing bowing of the knee, but they will bow and they will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. We can either do it now willingly and discover all the joys and all the blessings that come to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or unwillingly we can do it then and discover the terror, the dread, the punishment of God in hell. So this is what's going to happen. At some point in the future, God will raise men from the dead. When's this going to happen? It's going to happen at the end. Verse 23, first of all, we're going to have those who have died are going to be raised, and then those who are left, who are believers, will be raised. That's not raised back to physical life, because we're already physically alive, but raised to a new kind of life, like Christ now has. Verse 24, then comes the end. After the resurrection, there's nothing else to follow the resurrection. That's the end. This world, as it currently is, will cease to be. God will wipe it clean, and will renew it. And it will be better than it was at the beginning. Now we find that hard to understand, because we look at the world and we think this world is wonderful, it's beautiful. Well, we might think that, but we have to remember this world is cursed. God put a curse on the world because of man in Genesis chapter 3. And a few chapters later we read that God judged the world with a flood. This world is nothing like it was to begin with. But it's going to be. It's going to be better than it was to begin with. God's going to renew it, and it's going to be inhabited with perfect people. renewed by God. So then comes the end. Then this world will be wrapped up and we will be ushered into eternity. The last enemy will be destroyed, which is death. Death will never occur again. And all rule and all authority will be put to an end as well. No more governments. No more kings and queens. All these earthly things will be done away with, and we will only have the rule of God. But Christ now does reign. Verse 25, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And we have this also in verse 27. For he has put all things under his feet. This is a reference to Psalm 8. Putting all things under the feet of Christ. Making all things his footstool. While the church may appear today to be weak and pretty useless, the day will come when people will no longer mock at matters of religion, matters of true religion. They won't mock anymore, because they will see, and sadly for many too late, that it's all true. They will see that God is God, that salvation is only in Christ. They will see the glory of Christ as he really is. But when that has happened, when all things have been subjected to Christ, when the kingdom has come, I'm sure we all know the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Well, when this happens, God's kingdom will have come. And at that point, the Son, in his position as the Messiah and as the mediator between God and man, will deliver that kingdom to the Father and subject himself as mediator and Messiah to the Father. Now you get those who do not believe that Jesus Christ is God pointing to this verse here and saying, but look, what does it say? But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under them is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There you are, you see. The Son is subject to the Father, so therefore the Son is not God. Now, I've asked some of these people sometimes, and it really shows the foolishness of their position. I ask them if they have children, and I ask them if their children are subject to them. Now, usually you get equipped that, oh, well, my son is now 35, and of course he's not subject to me anymore. So, well, okay, think back to when he was young, when he was 10. Was he subject to you then? And usually they'll have to concede, well, yes, he was. But your son is your son. You are a human being. Is your son a human being? Does he partake of your nature? Of course, the answer is yes. But he's subject to you. It's just the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son. He is subject to the Father. But being the Father's Son, he has the nature of the Father. The Father is God. The Son, therefore, has the same nature. The Son is God. There is no conflict here. The only conflict is in the minds of those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ and who refuse stubbornly to accept it. This is probably one of the best verses they can find against the teaching that Christ is God. And if this is the best, then it shows what a weak case they have. So God, at the end, will be all in all things subject to him. Now you get another group of people who don't like what the Bible says, who say that this teaches that all men everywhere, without exception, will be saved. It's called universalism. Because people don't like to believe that God will punish. But God will punish. That is what God has said. That is what Jesus has said. Jesus spoke more about punishment than he did about salvation. Because he knew what was to come and what people had to face. That's why he came into the world, to die for people's sins, that they might be forgiven. He would not have said these things if at the end we were all going to be saved anyway. And if this were true, then it totally undermines morality. You try saying to someone, you really shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be immoral in that way, in whichever way they are being immoral. You shouldn't be immoral like that. And they say, well, why not? Why shouldn't I be immoral? The Bible's answer is, God commands you to be moral, and God says if you will not be moral, he is a just God and will punish you in hell forever. But if that's not the case, what are you left with? God commands you not to. Well, you know what God can do, don't you? They will say. If I'm going to be saved at the end anyway, where is the restraint? You say to a child, if you do that again, I will smack you. You soon know whether the child believes what you've said or not. They immediately do it again, they haven't believed you. They're saying, go on then, do it. Prove to me you mean what you said. And if you then don't smack them, they know that you didn't mean it. You've got no sanction left. What are you going to do? And what do we find? We look around our society and kids are running wild. Why? Because their parents have not disciplined them as they should. Now, this doesn't mean that well-disciplined children don't also sometimes run riot. But there would be fewer children running riot if parents disciplined their children properly. And when they said, I am going to mete out this sanction, they actually did it. Because if you just say, I'll smack you and you don't, or whatever the sanction is, if you don't carry out the threat, then no threat that you ever say in the future will be believed until it's carried out, and suddenly the child will be greatly shocked. But you've never done that before. Why have you just suddenly started to do it now? God has told us that there are sanctions that he will employ, that he will punish us. On the day of judgment, nobody should be surprised when they are cast into hell, because God has warned us. If any of you here today, I hope none, but if any of you here today go to the judgment unconverted, without Christ, unforgiven, that you will go there knowing full well what to expect, because you have been warned. You have had someone who has explained it to you, has pleaded with you and begged you not to go down this route, but to repent and to trust in Christ. If you do not trust in Christ, if you do not know your sins have been forgiven, then you will go to hell. And no one ever says that with glee. It is with great sadness and heaviness of heart. It's not said because, oh, we want you to feel bad. No, we want you to be converted. We want you to be filled with peace and joy and mercy and love. To know joy unspeakable and full of glory. We want you to go to heaven. But if you persist in an unbelieving course, you will most certainly end up in hell. You will be raised from the dead, and as body and soul, you have that grim prospect of being punished for your sins forever. It's all totally unnecessary. Christ has died for sins, and all you have to do is to trust in Christ. The only thing that hinders you, the only thing that holds you back from knowing this peace and joy, of having this assurance of heaven to come, is that you will not believe. That's all. Oh, but I have objections, I have questions. Well, some people perhaps do have genuine questions. But usually they are total red herrings. What people mean is, I will not bow down to this man. I will not confess that I am a sinner. One day you will bow down. One day you will confess that Christ is Lord. Better it is now than then. But for believers to look at this passage and to read about the resurrection is a great encouragement in times of trial, in times of difficulty, as we age and we become more and more decrepit, and we look at ourselves and think, I'm not what I used to be. I can't run around as I did. I can't do many things that I used to. I have difficulty walking. I have difficulty hearing. There is a day coming when we will be raised from the dead and we will be made physically like Christ and we will have perfect bodies. Any problems we've had, any broken bones that we've had problems with, I broke my finger, there's still a lump on the bone on my finger, that will be gone. Any scars that we've got on my passport, it says, distinguishing features, scar on right cheek. Of course, that was written there before I grew the beard. It is there somewhere. That will have gone. All physical deformities that we may have had will have gone. We will have perfect bodies. We'll have bodies that will never again sin. The thing that causes so much grief for the believer, that we continue to sin, even though God has forgiven us. How can we do such a thing? And yet we do. It's a grief to us. Our new bodies will never sin. There will be no death. It's going to be better than we can possibly imagine. A resurrection to eternal perfection, bliss, and endless fellowship with God. If you understand what it is to know God, if you know what it is to have fellowship with God, then you know this is a glorious prospect. And it's a prospect that those who believe in Christ look forward to with great joy and with expectation. So let us examine our own hearts to see which part of the message we need to pay attention to. Do we need to repent and trust Christ? Or do we need to rejoice in what has been done for us? May God help us to do this.